Take your Bibles and pull them out right now. We're going to be talking about dwelling in goodness. It is the outline that you will find in the center part of the worship guide. Dwelling in goodness. One thing I ask from the Lord. Psalm 27:4. It's right there at the top of your sheet. It won't be on the screen. It will be later, but not right now. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. Many years ago, I was on my way to a youth conference. I was in high school at the time, 16 years old, had just learned how to drive, and was going down to this conference in San Diego. You know, back in the day, things were safer, and you let your 16-year-olds just go on trips without, you know, as long as it was with the church and you checked out the basics of it, it was generally considered pretty safe. And so I jumped in a car with my friend Mary Kay and a couple of my buddies, including one of my best friends, Brad. And Brad and I were in the back seat. Mary Kay was driving, and we were jumping on the freeway down in South Orange County where I lived. And we came around the curve, you know those curves when you're getting onto the freeway here in Southern California. We came around the curve, and I don't entirely understand what happened because it was a clear day, no rain, nothing, you know, on the ground. But immediately, you know that feeling you have when your car starts to slide a little bit? Maybe you've been on the snow, or maybe you've had your car spin out before. And it's that kind of feeling like you're floating all of a sudden, and you know, in a car or as a driver, this is not good. Like, I am not supposed to feel like I am on a roller coaster, and it immediately, you know, panics you and freaks you out. This is in the days before seatbelt laws, so Brad and I are, you know, footloose and fancy free in the back seat of this, you know, basically giant Impala car, and it begins to swerve on the on-ramp, and then, in correcting, Mary Kay did what most of us do when something like that happens. She turned the wrong direction, which whipped the car into a donut as we were going up the on-ramp onto the freeway in the middle of rush hour traffic. I was on my way to a Christian conference. What is God up to in moments like these when you think you're going one direction and all of a sudden you're going several directions? And we spun from the on-ramp across the slow lane and four lanes of rush hour traffic, and we landed, after spinning numerous times, we landed in the interior part, you know, next to the guardrail, facing the correct direction, and we had touched nothing along the way. Nothing. So those of you that have grown up here in Southern California know that during rush hour traffic, that's next to impossible. I believe that someday I will get to see this scene from heaven and note angels sitting on both sides, nodding their heads disapprovingly at us as we go careening across the freeway, only saved, I believe, by the grace of God. Moments like those, and I'm sure you have them, you have them in little things that happened to you during the day, and you think to yourself, that was just simply the grace of God. And then they happen in big moments like those, when something terribly dangerous is happening to you, and you suddenly realize, I was doing one thing, but God had me in the palm of His hand. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 145, as it says down there on your outline. It will also be on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and I want to talk about this morning God's incomprehensible, truly insanely deep, wide, broad, just incomprehensible, there are not words, goodness. This is a song of praise, a song of David. It is pinned up against the Hallel Psalms, 146 to 150. And so this is also oftentimes included as one of those psalms that begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. It does not begin with those words, but it is a song of praise. And so it's pinned up against it because of the characteristics of the psalm. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate, or I will dwell. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. When we observe God in the scriptures, what we are observing is an incomprehensible goodness, a beauty that literally radiates through the words and off the pages. The historical writers that we have treasured over the years, church fathers, we call them, men and women who wrote timeless treasures about God, recognized that the very essence of beauty, the very things that we appreciate the very most, are found in God and in God alone. He is how we define goodness. He is how we define beauty. He is how we define all that is excellent that is in the universe. He is the standard, the most excellent, the highest in beauty. In reality, beauty is the perfection of all of God's attributes, each of them beautiful in their own right, but when brought together, provide us with a wondrous view of what true beauty really is like in all of its various facets. It is revealed perfectly in the triune relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it has been witnessed by you and I. No one has seen the glory of God, but Jesus came and revealed it to us. We have seen in the face of Jesus Christ God's glory, his majesty, his beauty, to the maximum that it could be embodied in human form, Jesus Christ. It is incomprehensible because it is so good, so beautiful. You could even capture the idea of, like, what is God's glory? It is the fullness of all of his attributes. It is the ultimate beauty that he alone has revealed and manifests. It is all that he is in all of its wonder, radiating from the throne of God. And it is witnessed by us because he has revealed it in Christ Jesus. One thing I ask, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. 2019 is a crazy opportunity, I believe. In a world like ours, And I need not even detail that because I'm sure all of you have a picture in your head. In a world such as ours, 2019 provides us with a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity for where our eyes will look, for what our hearts will be set on, for who we will be because of what we are going to take in. Jesus knew this when he was walking amongst the people and revealing God to the people. He was crystal clear that this is a great challenge in our world, that there are many, many distractions. I'm looking forward to getting back into the book of Luke. People were trying to distract Jesus all the time and throw things in his way. I love that Luke is this unending march toward the cross, and we get to really engage that as we hit Luke again in a couple of weeks. But right now I'm thinking of John chapter 10. Knowing this, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story in John chapter 10. I'm going to just read a few verses of it in verses 7 to 11. It will also be on the screen. You can bring that up. And those of you that are under the age of 20 can read that. But the rest of you follow along in your Bibles. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. Jesus is telling a story because he realizes that the people are easily distracted by the things that are around them. Is that you? Because it's me. I'll be honest. Sometimes I tell people with a little bit of arrogance and pride in my voice that I got rid of all my social media. I got rid of Insta, Book, Face, Gram, Twitter chat, and all that snappity stuff. I just dumped it all. And it's been a long time now. I think I'm coming up on a year and a half or something like that. It's like I'm in recovery. And, you know, somebody give me a chip. But I had to do it because it's so distracting. It's distracting to people for different reasons. Some people look at how beautiful everybody is in their pictures that they've taken 300 of to get one good one, and they think, oh, I'm ugly. And, you know, there's a lot of comparison that goes on the internet and that kind of thing. And I bailed out right before, probably 6 months before the last presidential election because I knew I can't hack this. And honestly, people were arguing on my page, and I wasn't even involved. And so it was a little weird. Because of the kinds of friends that I have from over the years, but I'll tell you, the main reason I got rid of all of that is because it was such a massive distraction to my day. And I don't say that in judgment. Not everybody, like I it's easy for me to fall into that stuff. I get super focused on what I like, over focused. Jesus knew this about people, and as he was speaking to them, he had great compassion on them. It says in Luke that he sat on the side of the Mount of Olives, which I can picture from that trip that I took to Israel, looking over the city, and he wept. He wept over Israel. He just said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, that have rejected God, and he wept for the souls of the people that are represented by that city. As he's telling this story in John, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. He's talking about a place where sheep are kept. And so he's talking about the door that the sheep walk into for safety. A sheep fold is what it's called. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and they are robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is both contrasting something that existed in that culture, that their religious leaders were in it for evil reasons and were, when under pressure, would run, rather than take care of the sheep and lay down their lives, they would just bolt. And he's also identifying a truth about who he is, that in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of people stealing life from other people, Jesus stepped into the midst of that to express the abundant goodness of God. It's one thing, as we sang this morning, to sing about the goodness of God in the future. It fills me, don't get me wrong. When we were singing about, you know, someday that trumpet will sound, and I'm like, yeah, bring it on, Jesus. I want to hear a trumpet. I want to see Jesus returning. I want him to set all things right. I want him to wipe out wickedness. I want there to be no more trafficking. I want there to be no more starvation. I don't want to see the world just destroyed by humanity. I want to see God come back and set things right. I agree with the writers of the scriptures at the end of the book of Revelation that everybody's crying out, Jesus and the Spirit, and the writers all crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come. I am right there with them. Come on. Get here. We need you. But is God present? Like right now, right here today. For some of you, 2019 isn't looking good, and we've only been in it for 6 days. For some of you, there's a lot of dread in what lies ahead. For some of you, even those of you that have got some really neat things that are going to happen this year, there's also some really dark things that you're dealing with and processing. You're just not sure if God is in that storm, if God is with you right in the midst of what is going on. But I am telling you, I am promising you, because it's rooted in the promises of God, that God is with you and he is good right in the midst of the storm, right in the midst of what is going on, in the midst of a marriage that is tilting to the side, in the midst of situations that are terrifying, in the midst of wickedness that you cannot, you look back and you think to yourself, how did I get here? How in the name of all that is holy has this happened? In the midst of thieves and robbers and the wickedness of life, Jesus steps in and he says, if you will follow me, you will be safe. If you follow me, I will take care of you. I will lead you to good pasture, or I will provide all that you need. And he promises it to you. And he doesn't say that's just for eternity future. He says that that's for right now. That even when life craps out on you completely, even when everything has gone downhill, that God is still good and he is still working out good for you. That's difficult, isn't it? It's sometimes difficult to hear, but I wonder if in the midst of that problem, we oftentimes, rather than turn to Jesus, turn to our own means. And I am calling you, because of what Jesus says right there in John chapter 10, he gives us that tremendous example that in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of people and situations and difficulties that try to throw you off and try to steal all that God has provided to you, will you walk to Jesus? Will you be sheltered by him? Will you enter through that door? Will you return to Christ himself? Why bring all of this up? Because I think 2019 is a year where you and I have a choice for what we're going to be known for. By your neighbors, by your friends, by your coworkers, teachers, by the kids, the things that your teachers will know about who you are. You know, the substance of what you are made of. I wonder if we at Long Beach Alliance Church could turn the attitude and the attention of our culture on what Christians are currently known for, which is largely in popular culture, and for a lot of reasons. I'm certainly not criticizing any of you or the church in general, or even wacko people that get onto CNN or any of that kind of thing. I don't mean it that way. But the church is oftentimes known for what she stands against and the things that she is angry about and the failures and the wickedness that she has harbored rather than the beauty of God. And according to the scriptures, it has a lot to do with the wickedness that we live in and how it captivates us and how it sweeps us up into it and how it kind of does that whole Facebook, Instagram, all that kind of stuff like it did. It just sweeps us up into a place where we are no longer looking at God. We're looking at all kinds of other things. Captivating things. Things that we would even, on the face of it, go, well, that's not really all that bad. That's not really a big deal. That's not bad in and of itself. I agree. But remember that anything, good, bad, or ugly, that distracts you from God can become an idol in your life as well as mine. Look what the psalmist says. I read the first part of the psalm about God's incomprehensible goodness. But look where where it leads him to. I'm reading from Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Let me just pause there. My question for you is simple. Do you believe that? And if you do, will you long for it? Will you dwell on it? Will you allow it to captivate you? There are a million wicked distractions, and there's one perfect, glorious, majestic, beautiful God. And his glory, which is a word that we simply use to try to capture the idea that he is majestically beautiful. His great beauty is all that your heart longs for. But this world has got a million fast food options to satisfy that hunger in a different way. I am calling on you to trust him and to find his goodness, even in the midst of the storm. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, and all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And may God put that message into your mouth as well. That even in the midst of circumstance, you can stand in the midst of something that is absolutely tearing you apart, that it just begs to threaten your very existence, that begs to distract you from the goodness of God. I pray that you stand in the middle of that and that you are able to also cry out, I will only speak praise to the Lord. I will extol or raise up or lift up on high so everybody can see it, his name. What are you going to be known for? Are you going to be known for what you stand against? Is that going to distinguish you? Because I believe that God is revealing his beauty, his glory, his wonder, his majesty, his attributes in so many amazing creative ways in our world. But we have to be men and women that are bent and convicted and drawn into dwelling in the house of the Lord and to gazing upon his beauty. Otherwise, when we see it, it'll just pass us by. We won't recognize it. we won't know his fingerprint and where he is bringing out his goodness, even in our lives. We might stand back and say, God really isn't good. Look at my life. God really isn't good. And I would, again, call you closer, walk through that gate, trust in his protection, be secured in the hand and in the love of his goodness. Psalm 27, these will be verses that I believe many of you can pray. You know, communion that we are about to participate in, that one of our elders, Scott Slade, is about to lead us in, communion implies that there is some sort of co-union, right? Well, we've talked a lot in the last month about the Trinity and God, Christ, Holy Spirit, and all of that stuff, and understand that the beauty of God is most manifest in the Trinity. It is the most beautiful observation of relationship and unity and perfection that can exist. I've mentioned before, there is not conflict in the Trinity. There is unity in the Trinity. It is beautiful. It is filled with the glory of God. It is wondrous as we observe how God has revealed himself to us. And we get the great blessing of putting words around those things and saying, God, you are incomprehensible. You are so great. You are beyond my comprehension. But isn't it easy to walk out that door, to get in your car, and to just leave it all behind? To move on to the rest of your crappy weekend and the rest of your crappy weekend. Right? It just fills us up. Go to McDonald's, they forget your fries, and that's it, man. You're done. You're smoked. They do this every time. So let me call you to Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. And my heart is saying to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Don't hide your face from me, God. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I am an orphan, in other words, is what the writer's trying to say, but God will adopt me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe in the midst of the storm. Look at the next verse. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not in eternity. Today. Are your eyes trained on the goodness, the glory, the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living? Wait for the Lord, the psalmist writes. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait. Do not grow weary. Do not give up. Wait for the Lord. He has welcomed us. You and me and every other orphan, he has welcomed us into his family. Let's take communion together with him. The word of God says, in Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Don't put your trust in princes or politics is what it means. In a son of man who, in whom there is no salvation, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that day, his plans will perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. He sets prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourner or the wanderer. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. God bless you. And I pray that in 2019, our focus is on his glorious beauty. Have a great Sunday afternoon.